We're turning again tonight in Acts chapter 7 to one of the significant moments in the history of the church from its inception, which has displayed the glory of God and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we read of it in the martyrdom of Stephen. The Lord Jesus Christ's final words as he commissioned the church are recorded for us here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus said to the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the book of Acts begins to unfold for us how it would cost to carry out that commission, how high and great that cost would be to many witnesses, the extension of the kingdom of God by the bold proclamation of the gospel, by witnesses who are filled with astonishing courage and selfless love as they made the glories of God's grace in Jesus Christ known far and wide. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that his own death on the cross would be a pattern for the spread of the gospel, a sort of paradigm, an example of how that would happen. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said to the disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross was unique, a once-for-all atoning sacrifice for our sins, which he alone could make by his death on the cross. But his self-denial in that death on the cross is a pattern, a paradigm, for all believers, for evangelists, for missionaries, but for all believers. By the blood of the martyrs, the church has advanced in every century. And in tonight's account, by the power of the Spirit's words in the book of Acts, we're going to revisit this amazing account of the death of the man chosen by God to be the first Christian martyr. Countless thousands, if not millions, have followed in Stephen's footsteps. But Stephen had that honour of being the first Christian martyr. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows us in his death, Stephen's death, a pattern, a paradigm for the spread of the gospel in those days, and a pattern that still is at work in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. It may well be that no man has ever died in a more Christ-like way than Stephen did. As we look at the context, we're concentrating at the end of a long chapter, this powerful account as we've been tracing our way through the book of Acts. Stephen, a sort of deacon in the early church, the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. 7 individuals were chosen. It seems that Stephen was the leader. In Acts 6, Stephen is declared to be full of wisdom, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of power. But we also see that power in his bold evangelism. Stephen stood courageously in synagogues in Jerusalem, testifying by the power of the Holy Spirit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the promised Messiah sent by God as the Savior of all who trust in him. But Stephen faced hostility from Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and Asia. As he argued that Jesus was the Son of God, his enemies rose up with increasing hostility. But we are told that those who disputed with Stephen could not stand against the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So then Stephen was accused falsely of blasphemy. Stephen was seized, brought before the Jewish Supreme Court. It seems God gave Stephen this gift of a radiant face. As people looked on him, they saw, as it were, the face of an angel. He was full of the power of the God and the glory of God. Stephen was not fearful or defiant or manipulative in any carnal way as he spoke and gave his defense before the council. When the high priest fiercely asked him, "Are these things true that you were accused of blasphemy?" Stephen's lengthy and brilliant defense, he defends himself from the charge of blasphemy by speaking about God as the God of glory, by speaking reverently about the temple and the law. Stephen, no blasphemer, but a devout man filled with a zeal for the glory of God. But then Stephen is also drawing in the people who are listening to him, building a case against them towards the explosive end that we read at the end of the chapter. Explained that the Jewish nation rejected Moses with the words, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Moses was sent by a deliverer, but they rejected him. And that became a repeated pattern of rejection of those sent by God as deliverers. The Jews had not obeyed the law, even though it was given by the word of an angel who spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, the living oracles of God. So Stephen tells this consistent pattern of idolatry and rejection, how the Jews had idolized the temple that Solomon had built. Then Stephen finished with those dramatic words, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And then he speaks of them becoming the murderers of the just one, Jesus Christ. And Stephen begins to explain and expand on Jesus, the Son of God, as the just one, the one who brings righteousness for all who put their trust in him. So he charges those who are listening to him with the same sin as their fathers, those who had killed God's messengers and deliverers. And the hearers of Stephen are driven into a frenzy, which is where we're picking up tonight. And I'm going to look at a series of contrasts between Stephen and those who accused him. The contrast between Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, and his accusers, filled with rage. And that's the first contrast. Stephen's enemies, his accusers, filled with rage. Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen is granted this amazing vision of heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. His enemies are full of hate. Stephen is full of Christ. They minister death to Stephen. But from Stephen's martyrdom comes life, his own heavenly life, and the impact Stephen's death had upon Saul, the Apostle Paul, and his message in the gospel that brought eternal life to so many through Paul's letters of the New Testament. So the contrast first between those filled with rage and Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit. When they heard these things, when they heard Stephen give his defense, they were cut to the heart, and then they gnashed their teeth at him. Now, what was the cause of their rage? Simply put, it was pride. Their rebellion against God. Pride. Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." Stephen had directly accused them of the sins of their fathers. He's pointed out their pride, showing how their ancestors had always resisted the Holy Spirit. There was never a prophet they did not persecute. We can think of Elijah who had to run from his life from King Ahab and his wicked consort Jezebel, the Jews who put Isaiah to death, Jeremiah sown into a well to die, but he was rescued. Amos threatened with arrest if he continued to preach against the kings of Israel. Zechariah, son of Berechiah, murdered between the temple and the altar. Those sent by God as messengers, prophets, deliverers, persecuted one after another. So the Jewish leaders are there in their pride, gnashing their teeth at Stephen. That shows an intense level of hatred and frustration. At every stage of Stephen's ministry, in the synagogues and now in front of the Sanhedrin, they were paralyzed to refute him. They couldn't resist Stephen's arguments. Jesus had said, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." But rather than seeing the wisdom and truth of Stephen's words and repenting, they gnash their teeth and rage at him like those in hell. The application to us is, if God convicts us of a sin, we're not to respond like these Jewish leaders. It's fallen human nature, isn't it, to resist in pride when sin is revealed in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Rather, the convicting of the Holy Spirit needs us to respond with repentance and turning again to God. But by direct contrast, there is this rage amongst the Jewish leaders. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, we've read. This was consistent for Stephen. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He kept on being filled with the Spirit. His life constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. He displays here the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in word and deed. But it seems at this moment there was a special filling of the Holy Spirit for Stephen to say the things he was saying, to do the things that he did. The Spirit of God speaking through Stephen. And he's even enabled by the Spirit to see a heavenly vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So there's this stark contrast between Stephen and his enemies. They are like raging animals, irrational, roaring, ready to shred his body. Stephen is like an angel from heaven, filled with wisdom, words of light, a heart of love for God, and even amazingly, a heart of love for his persecutors. So this first contrast then, Stephen's accusers filled with rage, Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a second contrast, Stephen's accusers in their spiritual blindness, Stephen who has a heavenly vision. Spiritual blindness versus heavenly vision. Stephen saw the glory of God, and heaven opened, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is one of the most amazing visions that God has ever granted to a human being while living in this world. But then the contrast is with the spiritual blindness of his enemies. We are told what Stephen sees, but his persecutors don't see it. And they don't see what Stephen was seeing. He said, "Look, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they don't see. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. It's amazing. Stephen says, "Look," but they see nothing. They're spiritually blind. And this is consistent with what Stephen has already said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." They're rebellious, uncircumcised in heart and ears, rebellious, insensitive to spiritual truth, blind against it. Deaf to the gospel, that's what unbelief does. Blind to spiritual light, blind to spiritual truth. So there's this physical display of spiritual blindness. They cover their ears, they yell at Stephen on the top of their voices, they rush at him, they physically live out what the Lord Jesus Christ said was true of them spiritually. They're acting out in their bodies what is true in their spiritual blindness of their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about this in Mark chapter 14. An incident which reminds us, as it has echoes of what is happening here with Stephen. Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, and many bore false witness against him, as there were false witnesses brought against Stephen. They bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Again, a similar echo to the charge against Stephen. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" And he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." When Jesus said, "I am," that should have shocked them to the core. Here's the name of God, I am. Jesus, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. But instead of repentance, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So there are echoes there, aren't there, of what happened with Stephen, when the high priest cuts through all the red tape and finally asks Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed? And when Jesus said, I am, that makes our hearts jump. That's the name of God. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest accuses him of blasphemy. And here's Stephen telling the Jewish leaders that what the Lord Jesus Christ had said was absolutely true. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And again, the Jewish leaders just cannot handle it. They should have fallen on their faces and in repentance called on Jesus Christ. But they covered their ears. They screamed and raged. Stephen's mission that day, to bear testimony to Jesus Christ. He had seized their attention with this narrative of Jewish history. He's defended himself against the charge of blasphemy. He's convicted them of their sin, just like their ancestors, resisting the Holy Spirit. He proclaims Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But they're spiritually blind. They see nothing. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus saw the heavens opened. Stephen saw the heavens opened. It's another verse that shows us that that veil between the five-sense world that we live in and the spiritual reality of a realm beyond. In Mark's Gospel, we read of the heavens parting at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens parted and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. These are the same heavens that later were opened as a doorway for the Apostle John. In Revelation 4 verse 1, John says, I looked, and behold a door standing in heaven, and a voice saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And John sees a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Well, here's now this vision given to Stephen at the time of his death. Stephen's eyes opened, he sees the glory of God. It's the very thing Moses wanted to see on Mount Sinai. Moses asked the Lord, Lord, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Well, before he was martyred, Stephen saw the glory of God. He saw something of the next world. He saw a dimension of God's glory, the glory of God enthroned in heaven. Stephen began this message in chapter 7, verse 1, by calling the Lord the God of glory. His face was shining like that of an angel. But then he even saw the glory of God with his own eyes before he was martyred. And then he was drawn up to heaven to see the Lord face to face. And all predicted by the psalmist in the Old Testament, quoted Psalm 110, where Matthew 22 tells us, when the question is asked, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the author of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us we are to look tonight to Jesus in faith, who has now sat down at the right hand of God. We don't look with physical eyes, but if you're a Christian, you look with the eyes of faith of the heart to Jesus at the right hand of God. And Stephen saw something of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God at the end of his life. And he says this completely vindicated all that Jesus Christ said about who he was. The one the Sanhedrin had accused of blasphemy, they're now accusing Stephen, but the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. He's even now at the right hand of God, ruling the universe. And Stephen is a witness to it. But isn't it interesting? Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His enemies see nothing. The usual statement of the Bible is that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews makes much of that. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Listening to the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in chapters 10, 11 and 12, the author elaborates on that sitting issue. He says, day after day in the Old Testament, the priests stood and performed their religious duties. They performed sacrifices which could not finally take away sin. But when this final priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, had once for all offered his sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished. The cross never needs to be repeated. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies. But then, Stephen saw something that the Lord Jesus Christ has another role as the head of the church. Thinking of the words that Jesus used to convert Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? As king and protector of the church, the Lord Jesus is here pictured as standing at the martyrdom of Stephen. The Lord Jesus controlling earthly events for the benefit of his people, he stands to give Stephen a welcome into heaven. Amen. Come, welcome, good and faithful servant. And Jesus stands to receive that commendation from a Saviour who had laid down his life for his sins at the cross. It's a beautiful picture that we have in Acts chapter 7. Stephen gets a foretaste of heaven before he dies. And there are times when the work of the Holy Spirit grants to the people of God a foretaste of heaven, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are times when heaven comes down and glory fills the soul. So there's the first contrast. His enemies filled with rage, Stephen filled with the Spirit. The second contrast, Stephen's accusers in their spiritual blindness. Stephen himself has a heavenly vision. The third contrast, Stephen's accusers with hate-filled murder in their hearts. Stephen with Christ-like love in his heart. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. That hate-filled murder in the accusers of Stephen. Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit, his accusers filled with demonic hatred. Jesus has spoken of this in John chapter 8, when he said to those who accused him, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that's what the Jewish leaders are now doing with Stephen. In their rage, they're acting in a way that's demonic. They're yelling at the top of their voices. They rush at him. It's a scene of a mob. The same word that's used here is used in that account when Jesus casts the evil spirits out of the herd of pigs. And Jesus says, go. And the demons go out of a man and into pigs, who then rush in a wild, crazy way off a cliff, and they drown in the sea. Well, it's the same word here. There's this murderous rage. They cast him out of the city. They stone Stephen, which was a particularly brutal form of execution. And amid all that brutality, as the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of Stephen, at the feet of Saul, who was consenting to Stephen's death, Saul saw someone few in history who have died like Jesus. But Stephen's dying words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," there's an echo there of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said at the cross. There's a material part of us, our bodies, but there's also a part of us, the soul, the spirit. At death, the soul goes to be with the Lord who gave it. The souls of Christians are instantly perfected in face-to-face fellowship with God. It's the first step of glory, the spirits of the just made perfect. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what happened to Stephen. And until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, the souls in heaven don't yet have resurrection bodies. But Stephen was absent from the body, was present with the Lord, and then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice just before he died, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." So they have a heart of hatred. Stephen has a heart of love, even for his enemies. Again, that's Christ-like. It's amazing to see Stephen's conformity to Jesus in his death as a martyr. He has true spirituality. Stephen, filled with Christ-like love, even for persecutors. So the contrast, his enemies filled with rage, Stephen filled with the Spirit. His enemies, with their spiritual blindness, they couldn't see. Stephen sees a heavenly vision. Stephen's enemies have hate-filled murder in their hearts. Stephen has Christ-like love in his heart. The final contrast is death versus life. Stephen's enemies ministered death. But God worked life. Because Stephen's life entered a new dimension at that moment. For Stephen, no more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. He left life in this world and he went into a world that we can just barely conceive. We see through a glass darkly. He joined the spirits of those made perfect in the presence of the heavenly assembly, the heavenly Zion, to see God, to worship him forever. And there, as Stephen dies, there's Saul. Saul of Tarsus stood there witnessing the death of this godly man. And Saul had played a significant role. The persecutors laid down their clothes at the feet of Saul. Now Saul was consenting to his death, we read. Saul thought Stephen deserved what he was getting. But it's likely that the death of Stephen burnt itself into the consciousness of Saul. Augustine, writing about this account, said that the church owes the salvation of Paul to the prayers and martyrdom of Stephen. When the persecution of Christians making headlines tonight, still all across the world, believers often hear this quote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Perhaps we've heard that so often we have to remind ourselves that's not from the Bible. It comes from something that Tertullian famously said during a particularly vicious persecution by the Roman Empire. Tertullian argued the followers of Jesus Christ, being subjects of a Roman Empire, should not be persecuted. And then he wrote, "Yet even if suffering persists, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust, your injustice," he said to his persecutors, "is the proof that we are innocent. The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed," which is where that saying comes from. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we read here, following the death of Stephen, how amazing that God uses it in this significant way. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." As Stephen is buried, persecution arises. What happens? The gospel spreads. It's our priority as a gospel church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every week. and Stephen and the apostles preached that gospel, even during the times of fierce persecution. The gospel that tells us there's a way for sins to be forgiven. When we turn for our sins and cry out to Jesus Christ to cleanse us by his precious blood, there is cleansing and pardon and peace for all who turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Stephen can't save us from our sins. Stephen's not the Savior. But Jesus can save you from your sins. And Jesus is the Savior. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means for all who trust in him, all sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all under the blood of Jesus Christ. All cleansed, all forgiven. So call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And Stephen knew the wonder of God's grace at work in his life. As he lays down his life for the cause of the gospel, God works all things together for good and uses even Stephen's death to have a great impact on that man Saul, who saw how Stephen died, and it led to the spread of the gospel. So let's come to God now. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you are the God who works his wonders to perform. You plant your footsteps in the sea. You ride upon the storm. You work in deep, unfathomable minds your wonders to fulfill. And we come to you tonight with amazement as we read of the way in which Stephen, in contrast to his enemies, filled with Christ-like love, filled with the Spirit, even in his martyrdom, we see the way in which the gospel had an impact on Saul. He became the Apostle Paul. And when that persecution arose, the disciples were taking that gospel message to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us as we seek to make the gospel widely known in this locality and in this nation and in all the nations of the world. Lord, we cry out to you for help. And for those who have never done so before, even tonight, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ and know the cleansing of his precious blood. And we still thank you that this is a gospel day. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we bring you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the praise hymn book, there's a hymn written specifically about the martyrdom of Stephen. And I was looking for hymns that we could sing. This is a hymn I've never sung before, but I came across it in the praise hymn book, and I thought it'd be an appropriate hymn for us to close with tonight. So it's from the praise hymn book. It's a hymn about the martyrdom of Stephen, but it's a tune that we'll know, we'll stand to sing. pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the promised Comforter, be with each one of you and with all God's people, tonight, even forevermore, world without end. Amen.